We're so blessed that you joined us at Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We are in James 4, 13 through 17. And last time we talked about how short life is, and do we intentionally go out and do God's will? You know, we have to be intentional about all that we do. And we're going to continue to talk about arrogance and boasting, those words we all don't like, but we do, you know. But and how does God feel about that?
Yeah, so what we have to understand is that, so he started off with it, but now he's reminding us again in verse 16, we got to get this down, that, you know, boasting and bragging is evil. And so that self-centeredness that can happen. So let's read the verse. This time, Hosanna's going to read it from the NLT.
Mm-hmm. It says, "Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to that certain town and stay there for a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a morning fog. It is here a little while, and then it's gone. You ought to say, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it."
Yeah.
I love that word, pretentious.
Pretentious. And so, let's read some verses. I'm going to have you do 1 Samuel 2, 3, Hosanna. And then, Sandy, I want you 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. And then I'll give the next ones in a second. But we have to understand, they're going to make a connection in these verses. I want you to pay attention to this, between arrogance and wealth. And I want you to be thinking about, why are these connected? And so let's go ahead. 1 Samuel 2, 3.
It says, "Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed."
Mm. Ah, he weighs our deeds. That right there should just make everybody stop and think about the brevity of life right there. Okay, go ahead, Sandy.
1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and all the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord."
I love it. I love it. Okay, so the big joke I always say on campus is I'm a flippant gibbet. So, you know, I am the person that will say weird things and send texts that are misspelled, walk into walls, all that stuff. So when I do say something wise, you should actually stop and listen, because that's not who I am, you know. And God does call that which is confounds us, you know. It just doesn't make sense. But making sure that we recognize that he does that. Okay, let's do Malachi 3, 13 through 15, and 1 Timothy 6, 17.
Me 1 Timothy?
Yes, ma'am. Sandy 6, 17, and Malachi 3, 13 through 15. And just be thinking about how God feels about human arrogance. He doesn't like it. You've got to make sure we get that out. All right, ready?
Yeah, Malachi 3, 13 through 15. "You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord, yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve the God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape."
Sometimes we don't understand where it seems like that they get away with it, but they won't.
No.
And we have to remember that.
Yeah.
Okay. And Sandy, 1 Timothy 6:17.
I didn't get the 6:17 right. Okay. Here we go. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
So good. Okay, so our riches need to be in God. So that's going back with the kingdom mindedness. Mm-hmm. And I can't remember. I was studying this morning. I think I want to say it was Bible Knowledge Commentary had said we have to recognize that it's not the focus on the riches, but it's the focus on the attitude. It always goes back to the attitude. Mm-hmm. So it's not that God has an issue against the being rich. It's the attitude of the heart when a person has the wealth and the arrogance that they can have with it.
Yep. And it's so, not the love of money. Mm-hmm.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. So thinking through those forms of arrogance, and then he's saying, getting it one last time. Okay. Get rid of it. All boasting is wrong. And I'm reminded of a time in my life one time when Greg and I had moved into our dream home. And it was after we had flooded. We had bought what would be like, it was our dream home. And God made it very clear to both of us we wouldn't stay there very long, and we didn't. The collapse of Enron happened. But I can remember one time I had a friend come over to have a cup of tea, and I walked her all over. And it wasn't for anything other than I was just showing her my home. But then when she left, it occurred to me that it seemed arrogant. Mm. And I was just so devastated that I had appeared arrogant. And just it made me very sad. And just to guard against that, that we can take that which, you know, is intended to be a gift and we can totally misuse it. So mm-hmm. totally. All of a sudden that brings us to verse 17. And verse 17.
When I always think, you know, we forget who it comes from. Everything comes from the Lord. Mm-hmm. To use for him.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's easy to forget.
It is. Yep. So verse 17, then he hits us with this whopper. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. So this whole passage he's been talking about drawing close in chapter 4, drawing close to God, humbling ourselves in prayer, not judging others, watching our tongue, and then he's warning against our self-confidence and getting rid of our arrogance and our plans and purposes that are orchestrated from the self. And then he just like punches. Remember, it's a sin if you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it.
Yep.
I was sitting in Sunday school, and this is kind of funny, at Houston's First Baptist, my church in Houston, and Marian Bridgewater was the teacher, and the women, we were the single women's group, the 20 to 30-year-olds, we were in the weight room. I have no idea why, but somehow that was the room we received for our classroom. And so we were all like mixed all this stuff. So I have this image of all these weights and machinery around us as she's talking. But it was such a profound moment for me as a young 20-year-old because she was leaning up against the podium. And I don't even remember what the biblical truth was that she had just taught. But I do remember what she said because it was essentially this verse. And she looked at us and she said, okay, once you hear it, you're accountable for it. You can't run from it.
Yep.
You own it now. And that hit me like a brick because it's one thing to be ignorant of a truth, to be ignorant that I'm not supposed to be arrogant, but to know it.
And then do it.
And then do it.
Yeah. Our Bible study Tuesday at my house was on marriage and divorce, and that was a tough one to talk. We had three ladies that were divorced. Mm-hmm. But I just said, you know, God, it's repentance. And the passage before it was forgiveness.
Of course.
You've got to remember.
Right.
Repent, you're forgiven.
It's, yes, you know, it is. Yeah.
If you know, and then we were talking about, what about people that don't know? And I said, well, you're only accountable for what you know, is how I look at it. Like this right here, it says, if you know it, and you don't do it, it's a sin.
Yeah.
If you don't know it, God will bring it to you someday.
Yeah.
He brings it to different people at different times.
And he can use many things because culture will teach us many things along those lines that we need to have. I wrote out this. It's quote. It says, to attain spiritual maturity, a believer must do the good he now knows.
Yeah.
Must stand confidently on God's word, even in trials and temptations, and he must compassionately serve his brethren, whether in prejudicial favoritism, but with practical faith. He must speak carefully with a controlled tongue and wise, cultivated thought. He must submit in contrition to all-powerful Father, the lawgiver, the judge, with a humble spirit, just action, and a trusting heart. He must be what God wants him to be and do what God wants him to do and speak as God wants him to speak and sense what God wants him to sense. Mm. It's just, that's what James is honing this all down to, is that it's becoming spiritually mature. And we can have a lot of knowledge about the Word of God and even have it memorized, but not have spiritual maturity. And so it's a calling out for maturity in this verse 17 that he's wanting. So how do you think that the original disciples were thinking when they heard this said to them? What do you think their reaction was? You know, remember, it is sin.
17.
Yeah. How do you think they reacted?
It's kind of extreme. It's like, oh, okay. It doesn't give us, it gives us no room for escape, like what your friend said. If you've heard it, you're accountable to it. Mm-hmm. And it's like, James is like, okay, people of the Jewish people who he wrote this to, now that you know this, you have to obey it. And I don't know, as I read, like, think about this passage, it reminds me so much of this concept of, like, brokenness. And it's like, you have to be humble before God, ready to listen, and then you can do what he calls you to. And so it's like, okay, he's called you to humility, now go do it.
Mm-hmm. That's really good.
That's very good.
It's not an easy thing.
No, it's not.
So think about with the story of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, and the injured person that's been beaten and robbed, and the person's laying there, and the first two walk up and they walk away.
They were the priests,
right?
That knew the law.
The Levite and the priests. Why did they walk away? Do you guys remember?
Well, he was a Samaritan.
No. The person who came later. But, like, I think it was...
Was he unclean? Clean?
Well, yeah. The person's bloody and injured, and they're on their way into the temple.
They don't want to be...
They don't want...
And they won't be clean.
Defiled by
right.
that.
They yeah. can't go and work.
Right.
Can't do their job. Can't so do my job if I touch this injured...
Or help this person.
The person... And if they help them, then they're not going to be clean anymore.
Right.
And so then they have to go and do the ritual cleansing. Mm-hmm. They have to, they can't
more
do
more work for them.
They can't do what they viewed. I'm doing quotes so that you can see this on the radio. What they viewed as important.
Right.
And so they walked away.
Another hard attitude. Mm-hmm. It was hardened.
Versus the Samaritan.
That stopped.
Stopped. And
he was probably on his way to go do something else, too.
Yeah, he had stuff going on.
This is where my story needed to be from the first time.
He stopped
and helped.
And he helped, even though it meant that he would be unclean, and because it was more important to take care of a person. Mm-hmm. And so this particular passage does an excellent job in reminding us that in our arrogance, we can elevate things... rules, routines, schedules, more important than people.
Yeah, our time.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a lot of things.
Yeah, how do we, our checkbook, our time, you know, you can tell a lot by that.
Yeah, and I think that's the reason why Jesus used this parable to teach, you know, and it shows that we can get our arrogance in a lot of things that shouldn't be, when it just comes down to the basics of we should love one another and care for one another and serve one another, which falls into the category of the command wills of God. Yes. All the one another verses, I think there's, I can't remember, 43 or 48 of them, they're repeated over and over in the Bible.
You should give Hannah that Bible study.
Hosanna.
Hosanna.
The one another.
One anotherness. We did that at our study, and it's great. You have a copy? Yeah. It's great, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's my favorite one you did.
It
is. Because it was active
it's
intentional.
Being,
and
right. Being available to the people.
Right.
And so making sure that we are a person who does that. Okay. So we need to sum this up and think on this now. What are the things that we have taken from this lesson today? What are you thinking about? What do you need to take with you?
Accountability.
Okay. Explain.
If we know, if we've read in God's word, and it's put in our heart that we are to do something, a command, a promise, whatever, we are to do it, or it's a sin.
It's good. Yeah. How about you, Zanna?
I think a big theme throughout the passage is surrender and submission to God's will, and then action after you submit to it. As a perfectionist, it's really easy to freeze up when you don't have all the details and be afraid, because there are those halt moments where a door gets slammed in your face and it's really discouraging. But even as a perfectionist, I can't let that stop me from doing what I believe God's called me to. And for everyone who's following Jesus, that involves loving others and putting them above yourself. When doors get shut, it's like you can either respond by closing your heart off and putting a wall around it, or you can humbly say, okay, God, here's my broken heart. I'm going to step forward, and I'm going to still love people. So I think for me, that's been a huge challenge. Okay, are you going to stop loving people, which is what God's called you to do, or are you going to keep going and keep pursuing that? And as an RA on a campus that's closing, that's a big thing, being like, okay, no, I'm going to encourage my girls to love each other. And it's been such a blessing in the past week, just seeing them refuse to let the news that Grace is closing stop them from loving each other. Just last night, I was walking, trying to go to bed, and kept interacting with girls. And there were these two girls in the lounge, and one of them was crying, and the other one was just like there with her arm around her and supporting her. And I was like, I don't even need to be here, because they know how to love each other so well. So I think this passage is really just about, okay, is it your will or is it God's will? And are you going to let the pain and those moments stop you, or are you going to let them direct you to love people even more?
That's good. That's so good.
Because a lot of times we're rejected. The open door, the closed door is like rejection too sometimes, that it's hard to get past to love. Yeah.
So James is telling us in this chapter 4, we're going to end chapter 4 now and be moving on to chapter 5, but we're to draw close to God and to guard what we speak, to be humble, to not judge, and to not be arrogant. And if we know these things, we better do it, because if we don't, we're in sin. Wow. Chapter 4 is like a like a velvet brick. I don't know. It kind of whacks you on the head. So.
And your heart.
Father, I pray for those that have been listening to this chapter, that they are able to allow your profound word to penetrate in such a way, God, that they humble themselves before you, draw near to you, and they grieve over their sin and well over it, and so that they can walk in righteousness to bring you glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.